Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, you guessed it, message number 8. I was afraid that was going to happen. The more I got to studying about it, thinking about it, I couldn't end it with just the death of the man of God, even though the series is called the Death of a Man of God series. It doesn't end with that. We're going to begin reading at verse 25 of 1 Kings chapter 12. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he sent the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. Wow, that could be message number 9 right there. Anyway, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, there's an awful lot to say tonight. I pray, Father, that you would guide my thoughts, guide my tongue, that, Father, I would cover the things that you would have us to cover tonight for the folks that are here and those that may be listening over our live stream. But Lord, I do pray you'll give us truths that'll be a help to our lives if we'll listen, if we'll pay heed. Dear God, please have your way in every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to review a little bit, you'll remember, of course, this whole series was born out of just thinking about 1 Kings chapter 13 for a few weeks. And as I thought about it, I thought about the death of the man of God, and I came up with an outline. It was about 4 points, but the more I thought about it, that wasn't enough. There's a lot more involved in the death of the man of God in this passage than just what you simply have in the passage. There is an awful lot more there. And so we started out, we began with wisdom denied dealing with Solomon, because this whole story that takes place up through chapter 13 is a result of what Solomon did back in 1 Kings chapter 11, chapters 9 through 11, because he did 3 things that the Word of God told him that kings were not to do. He multiplied wives to himself, 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's amazing what took place there. Not only that, he also multiplied horses to himself, something Deuteronomy chapter 17 said the king was not to do. And then he also multiplied gold to himself. As a matter of fact, he started out great. The Bible says of Solomon that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord in the beginning, but you get to the end of his life in the last decade or so, and the Bible says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And of course, the reason he was not to multiply wives to himself was lest the gods of the wives turn his heart from the Lord God. And that's exactly what happened. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 9, when it says there that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now here's the man who was a wise man. God gave him great wisdom. Matter of fact, he wrote most of the chapters, most of the Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, and then he didn't follow them. So it should come as no surprise. that his son didn't follow them either. And he wrote those first 9 chapters to his son. But it was a case of don't do as I do as I say, which always spells hypocrisy, and doom for any Christian when their home doesn't measure up to what the parents profess to believe. So anyway, his wisdom was denied by Solomon of all people. And then the second week, we covered the king's pride, and we were talking about the kings Solomon and Rehoboam and Jeroboam, every one of them. The bottom line problem for each of them was pride. And of course, when Solomon failed, he lost the northern part of the kingdom. Now, it was still his while he was king, but God said because of what he had done that he would lose the kingdom for his boy, Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam would get to keep one tribe, but that wasn't because of Solomon, that was because of David. It was David's good testimony that allowed Rehoboam to have a part of the kingdom in having Judah. So we saw the nation's divide then take place after that, where Jeroboam leads the northern tribes away from Israel. Then you had the man of God comply. That's in chapter 13, where the man of God, we don't have his name. He's called a man of God more than any other person in Scripture. And we find the man of God comes and does what God told him to do. He preaches against the altar that was at Bethel. He pronounces a prophecy of its coming destruction that would take place 300 years later, and even the king that would reign at that time by the name of Josiah would be the one to do it. And of course, all that ended up getting fulfilled exactly like the man of God said. And then you've got the king cried, and that was Jeroboam, of course. He cried, first of all, he was going to lose a boy. He cried in anger against the man of God. Then he cried because he was upset. God made him lame in his one hand. And then the man of God prayed for him. And then the next chapter, his boy dies. And that's all the result of his sin. Then you had the prophet lied. That was the old prophet that even though the man of God should have known better, because he knew what the word of God had said, and it was a very clear message. He was not to eat or drink in this land. He was to go home another way, and yet he stayed and he ate with that man who lied. And then we saw the death of the man of God. A man of God died. So tonight what we're doing, we're looking at evil amplified. I saw some things as I was studying through this that I had never noticed before. And man, it's amazing how this sin is amplified for over 200 years and has affected Israel even up to this day because of the sin of Jeroboam. And all this never would have taken place had it not been for Solomon's failure. What a shame that was. So we're going to look at evil amplified tonight as perhaps the final message. And I think it goes together with the very first lesson, which was wisdom denied. You've got wisdom denied. That's where it begins, saying no to the word of God, thinking you can do it your way and there aren't going to be any ramifications. It's your life, so who else is it going to impact? And you find that in the end of it all, evil is amplified, it is increased, it is spread. You're not going to win doing it your way. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We're not to do that which is right in our eyes. We're to do right in God's eyes. I want you to notice a few things. First of all, Jeroboam's sin. What about his sin? Now, we said a few things about it, but get this. First of all, it was reasonable. He just didn't decide one day to build these false altars. He didn't just decide one day to become an idolater. He sat and thought about it first. He's king. And what's he thinking about? He's thinking, well, all right, I'm now king of the northern 10 tribes, but these people are still called by God in his word to go down to Judah and to give sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. And if they do that, they're going to end up wanting to join up with Rehoboam again, although I don't know why, but this is what he's figuring. And when they join up with Rehoboam, they'll come back and they'll kill me. Well, that wouldn't have happened, because God would have allowed his line to continue on in kingship in the northern tribe for some time. God had already stated that and given him that promise. But no, he is reasoning with himself that somehow he's got to keep them worshiping in Samaria, in the northern 10 tribes, rather than going down to Jerusalem. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we read several times where it says, and he made. He did several things. He made, he offered, he did certain things. All of this was all of his own making. He's come up with all of this stuff. It was reasonable to him to go. What harm could it do? I mean, after all, it's not going to do harm to the things down in Jerusalem. And I'm going to still have people worshiping the gods who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. At least that's what he says. If I can just keep people worshiping. But worship, how you worship and what you do in worship does make a difference, because God had spelled things out. I imagine that he probably thought, like some believers do today, some churches do today, some pastors do today, well, we've got to liven up the worship a little bit, because we've got to reach the young. We've got to be relevant to this present generation. And being relevant is more important than following God's truth. And so we're going to bring in the flesh. We're going to bring in the rock music. We're going to undo the thou shalt not. We want to make it easier. But you see, even at this time, this is some 600 years after Moses had given the law. It's almost 600 years. Think about it. Subtract 600 from now. You're talking about going back to the 1400s. Well, yeah, that was all old fashioned. Listen. God's word is always relevant. I don't care what age it is in. God's word is always right. We need to get that through our heads. I can't tell you how many times I've heard visitors coming into this church that going out the door, they say, wow, this is like what it used to be when my mama took me to church. What's wrong with that? First of all, why weren't they still going to a church like that? We're not the only one like that, you know. There are other churches like that as well. What's this idea of changing? The word of God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. His commands in worship haven't changed. It's all still the same. God still pronounces judgment upon a culture that's in wickedness and in sin. We're not to embrace the culture. We're to stand for the word of God. After all, we belong to him. So it was reasonable. Secondly, his worship, he worshiped according to man's ideas instead of God's word. And that's where the problem comes in. You remember when the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. The woman at the well is a descendant of all this mess. And she said, we worshiped in this mountain, but Jerusalem is the place where the Jews say we ought to worship. And Jesus says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Lord. Now, wait, or of the Jews. And then she says, I know Messiah cometh. Well, that makes it okay then. She believes in Messiah. She believes that a Messiah was coming. The Samaritans believed that a Messiah was coming. But what ideas did they have about a Messiah? Jesus said to her, ye worship, ye know not what. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people in the so-called Christian sects that are out there that say they worship Jesus, but the Jesus they worship is not the Jesus of that book. For instance, you take the Jehovah's Witnesses. To them, Jesus was the Archangel Michael, who became a God, who, yes, he died and was buried, and he rose the third day, not bodily, but spiritually, even though John chapter 2, when Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, 46 years was this temple and building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? The Bible says, but he spake of the temple of his body. He came out of the grave bodily. If you've got a Jesus that didn't come bodily out of the grave, you've got the wrong one. You take the Mormons, they've got a different Jesus. They've got an Elohim God, not Jehovah God. They've got an Elohim God who created all that is, and he had two sons. Here they were, half brothers. You've got Lucifer and you've got Jesus. He needed a plan to to redeem mankind. And so he told his two sons that they were to give a plan. Jesus came up with a plan. Lucifer came up with a plan. Elohim picked Jesus's plan. And Lucifer got angry and led a rebellion against Elohim and Jesus. He got a third of the angels to follow him. Jesus and another third of the angels, they defeated Lucifer. And of course, they were cursed, their spirits, to come to this earth. And you say, what about the third of the angels that didn't side with either one? Well, they were cursed to be born into people on the earth with black skin. That's what the Mormons taught, which is the reason why up until 1968, they couldn't have a black person be an elder in a Mormon in the Mormon church because of their sin in heaven. Well, that's fairy tales. That's nonsense. It's a false Jesus. It's a false God. By the way, just a side point of that, which is the reason why Mitt Romney's dad, who was governor of Michigan, who was going to run for the Democratic nomination, found out that it was the middle of the civil rights movement and that story was going to come out and he would have been crucified, so he dropped out of the race. Now, matter of fact, they've done a lot of different things to for political reasons. Anyway, that's another story. But we get down to this fact, God does lay out instruction for worship. And we're still to follow those instructions. By the way, he's laid out instructions for service. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If it's not holy, it's not acceptable. And it has to be service according to God's word. Not only that, it was organized. After all, God's not the author of confusion. Well, hey, here's Jeroboam. He comes up with the worship. They've got a temple. They've got an altar. Matter of fact, they've got two altars. They can go on up to Dan, or they can come down to Bethel, just above Judah and Jerusalem. They can come down there and they can worship there. And then the people won't have to go so far. Maybe that's the reason why the Samaritans were so quick to go ahead and plug into this false worship. They didn't have to drive far to get the truth. But it wasn't true. It was a lie. It was wrong. He even incorporated feast days, just like they had down at Jerusalem. And after all, those calves, he was claiming that they were the gods that brought them up out of the land of Egypt. So there was an awful lot that was familiar to the Samaritans for them to do. And here's Jeroboam. This is his country. He's king. He can do what he wants. He makes himself the high priest, not just king, but also the high priest. And then on top of that, he makes the lowest of the people, the priest, to carry on with the sacrifices at both of the altars. The lowest of the people, not Levites. Bible's very plain about that. Sincerity and service did not make it right. Understand, make no difference how much they believed it, how much they gave of themselves to it. Their worship was wrong. By the words of Jesus himself, their worship was vain. It was wrong. This is Jeroboam's sin. Well, but it's his sin, and it's just their sin. Unfortunately, though, it doesn't stop there. What is this impact of one man's sin? Coming up with a false altar, setting up a false mode of worship and all of that. What is the impact of that? And here's something I hadn't noticed before, and I want you to bear with me on it. Man, see both these pages here? See that small print on there? Now, I want you to pay attention. I don't want you thinking, when is he going to end? I want to look at 19 kings. Jeroboam's one. We know what his worship was. Remember, there were 19 kings in the northern kingdom. All of them, it is said of them, that they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. What is amazing is that how many of those kings that it is stated that they departed not from the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The nation lasts for just a little over 200 years. And even 200 years later, with no 24-hour news stations, with no newspapers being sent out, and yet this is a mode of worship that was evil in the sight of the Lord that continued there for over 200 years. And by the way, it was still going on some 700 years later when Jesus meets the woman at the well. This is evil amplified. And the story that we read was the beginning of that evil. And yet it all starts with Solomon. He never would have gone for that. Well, I don't know if he wouldn't have gone for it, because he actually built temples and idols for his wives. He did that himself. The cost of sin. How many lives get ruined? So we've got Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to all these. I'll read the verses to you, and you can see it. Now, his first son, you remember, never does get to reign. He dies, part of God's judgment on him for forsaking the way of the Lord. But another son of his becomes king. His name is Nabab. Nadab, I'll say it right. Nadab. We got Nabat, we got Nadab. His son was Nadab. He began reigning in 925. Jeroboam began reigning in 945 BC. So Nadab is the second king. He reigns for 2 years. And here's what the scripture says of him. 1 Kings 15:34. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Well, Nadab gets assassinated. And Baasha takes over, the assassinator, takes over as king. And he reigns for 24 years. And the Bible says of him in 1 Kings 16:3, "Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." And then Elah is the next king. Elah, the fourth king, reigned for 2 years. He's the son of Baasha, who committed the same sins. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 13, "For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned, by which they made Israel to sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities." And then you've got Zimri. Zimri kills King Elah. And Zimri reigns for just 7 days. That's it, 7 days. And the scripture says of him in 1 Kings 16:19, "For his sins, which he sinned, in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he did, to make Israel to sin." So he said for 7 days, did evil in the sight of the Lord. In what? In worship. In false worship. So Omri takes over. Omri takes over. He reigns for 12 years. And the scripture says of him that he did more evil than any before him. He was more evil than Jeroboam, than Nadab, than Baasha, than Eli, than Zimri. Reigns for 12 years, this evil king. And the scripture says of him, "For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities." Now, a little bit of time is passing here. The next king is Ahab. Ahab is the son of Omri. And it's amazing. It just said of Omri that he was more evil than all the kings before him. So now Ahab comes on the scene. He's the seventh to rule. He is the son of Omri. And the Bible says of him that he did more evil than all before him. So he was even more wicked than Omri was. And God says this of Ahab in 1 Kings 16 and verse 31, "It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him." So he not only continued in the sins of Nebat with the false gods that he worshiped there, but he added Baal to his false gods as well, because they were the false gods of his wife. So he added that, like that makes it okay. 1 Kings 21:22, God says to Jehu, of Ahab, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me. I'm sorry, that was Elijah speaking to Ahab. And then you got Ahaziah, who was a son of Ahab. He reigned for 2 years. He's the eighth of the 19 kings. The Bible says of him in 1 Kings 22:52, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Again, another king. We've got decades have passed. Decades have passed. And yet here's another one. By the way, he dies, and Jehoram, his brother, another son of Ahab, begins to reign. Jehoram reigns for 12 years. And the Bible says of him, 2 Kings 3:3, nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And then it says in chapter 9 and verse 9 of 2 Kings, and I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. In other words, the word is both of them are going to end, and they were going to end because of the wickedness and sins. So the next one that comes up is Jehu. You remember Jehu? He doesn't kill Ahab because Ahab's been long dead by now. That had to do with taking Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel is still alive for a moment. Jehu is called to come on to take out Jezebel and to take out Jehoram. And he reigns for 28 years. And the Bible says this. You know, this guy was, matter of fact, this is the one king that was from Huntsville. Now, how do we know that? He drove furiously. That's what it says of him. He drove furiously. That is Huntsville, isn't it? Okay, just want to make sure we're on the same page. It says of him in 2 Kings 10:29, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. He kept it up. And then it says in 2 Kings 10:31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart, and he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So we've got another guy who's the king of the nation. Then Jehoahaz, a son of Jehu, the 11th in the line, reigns for 17 years. And the Bible says of him in 2 Kings 13:2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. We have a recurring message here for all of these kings. What's the problem? What's the big problem? He doesn't deal with any of the immorality, with the cursing. What God is dealing with here is false worship. That's the wicked evil that's going on here. But he's not done. We then go on to Jehoash. Jehoash reigned for 13 years. He'd been the grandson then of Jehu. And the Bible says of him in 2 Kings 13:11, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. Then the next king is Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II reigned for 41 years. He's the 13th king in the line. Long reign. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Then you got Zechariah. Zechariah reigns for 6 months. In 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse, Zechariah verse 9 says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. With the 15th king, we have something interesting. He reigned for 1 month. Now, he's not the shortest. Remember, we had a guy who reigned for only 7 days. And this guy, it is said of him that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But this is the first time we have absolutely no reference to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. First time. Now, he's the 15th king. Every time it's been Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. But the next king, Menahem, he reigns for 10 years. And it says of him in 2 Kings 15:24, and he did, 2 Kings 15:18, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Then the next king is Pekahiah. And Pekahiah reigned for 2 years. And it says of him in verse 24 of 2 Kings 15, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. The king that followed him, number 18, was Pekah. And Pekah reigned for 20 years. The sum of his reign is given to us in verse 28 of 2 Kings 15. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And that brings us down to the last king, who is going to reign for 10 years. Actually, 9 years before he gets carried off into captivity by the Assyrians. And the northern kingdom is now done as a kingdom with him. And it simply says of him, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Evidently, this king was evil, but finally they had a king that didn't follow Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. His evil was different. But God doesn't take the time to tell us what his evil was. Almost 100 years after all this, Josiah is born. Josiah, the king in Judah that's going to come up to Bethel and destroy the altar that the man of God declared God was going to judge. And he destroys it exactly like God said. So out of the 19 kings in the northern kingdom, 17 of those are linked to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now here he was a new king. He gets a hold of the main part of the kingdom. He's got 11 of the tribes underneath him. And he starts out by leading them into idolatry that they stayed in even after the Assyrians came in, and they're referred to by Jesus and their false worship in John chapter 4. You say, what is the point? You went through all those things. Why on earth did you do that? I went through all those things. That shows how long in a family, in a nation, one man's sin can impact lives hundreds of years later. Now, we've got an example stronger than that. And the example stronger than that is the example of Adam and Eve. God said, you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you do, you die. They ate. They didn't cut the tree down. They didn't steal the fruit from the tree and sell it off to a foreign power. They simply, as far as we know, they just took one piece of fruit. We don't know that they took any more than that. The scripture doesn't tell us. But it didn't make any difference. Once they ate, they died spiritually and began to die physically. I can only imagine what they must have thought. God doesn't tell us what they were thinking when they got word that their son Abel had been killed by their oldest son Cain. Because you see, there'd have been no death had they simply obeyed God and not eaten. Do you understand the things you do, the things you say? When you're thinking, well, this only, if it hurts anybody, it only hurts me. It doesn't hurt anybody else. You are lying through your teeth. And whereas most people don't realize that and don't, at Madison Baptist Church, you have no reason to lie to yourself like that. What you do affects other people. If I decided to go out and commit adultery tonight, don't tell me it wouldn't affect you. Don't tell me it wouldn't affect the people of this church. Don't tell me it wouldn't affect the people around Madison and Huntsville that would hear about Madison Baptist Church's pastor. It would affect what they thought of Christianity. And it could affect them for the next several generations to come. You understand, decisions that you make, young people, decisions you make will have an impact down the line. Now think about this. You've got the southern kingdom. They also had 19 kings, but they're going to last about 125 years longer, actually, to when their final being carried off. They're going to last for about 140 years longer than the northern kingdom. They're going to have the same number of kings. You say, what's the difference? Well, the difference is that nine of those kings, it is said of them that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In a very few cases, not very many, but in a few cases, there would be a king who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and his son followed suit. And in one case, his grandson followed suit and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord as well. Unfortunately, it's a lot harder to repeat good than it is to repeat evil. Now, there's a reason for that, and the reason has to do with this flesh. We've all got it. So it's easier to repeat evil. You know, it doesn't shock anybody that Goliath, that champion for wickedness, that champion of the Philistines, it's no shock to anybody that being born into a Philistine home, being raised as a Philistine, that he fought for the Philistines. There's no shock about that. We expect the Philistines to raise Philistines. Shouldn't we expect Christians to raise Christians? But we don't always, do we? And it's not always, by the way, it's not always the fault of the one who raised them. As a matter of fact, even if their parents are lukewarm Christians and not consistent, that young person is still responsible for the decisions they make. Now, I look at my family, the Allison line that I was born into. As you know, my mom and dad were drunkards. Now, they were factory workers. That as people went, they were honest. They were hardworking. They did the best they could with what they had, with what they knew. But they were lost. They were drunkards. It would not have surprised anybody if Mike Allison would have spent his time at the Moose and the Eagles and the VFW. Now, even though I was lost and I got the same foul mouth that my dad had, my mouth was as foul as anybody at that time. But why wasn't I a drinker? Well, it wasn't because of any decision for righteousness. I never had a drink that tasted good to me. Beer is one of the nastiest things in the world. It's just nasty. It's just nasty. Whiskey's worse. Since I never had any tasted good to me, I didn't drink. Which is good, because that means then that that's something I didn't have to stop doing when I got saved. By the way, I didn't smoke. Where I grew up at, we had a barrel. We'd get a barrel, put it in the backyard. We burned our own trash. How many are old enough to remember burning your own trash? Boy, do that today and you're going to find yourself arrested. But we burned our own trash. And I can remember standing around that, you know, when I got old enough, it was my responsibility to go out and burn the trash, and you stand there watching the fire because you don't want anything to get loose and spread and create a problem. And I can remember, you know, the wind always seemed to shift a little bit. No matter where you stood, you'd end up getting smoke. And I thought, why would I want to put that stuff in my lungs on purpose? Yeah. I mean, it was just nasty. So I never took up smoking. And I know we've got people here. You had a problem with smoking. I understand that. My mom and dad smoked. My dad said, oh, I can quit anytime I want. I've done it 1,000 times. Yeah, I know. That's the problem with that stuff. But anyway, in the Allison family, my grandma and grandpa, and I love my grandma and grandpa dearly, but man, they used God's name as a curse word. They used Jesus' name as a curse word. We had family reunions at the place, and people that came in, there was a lot of beer being drunk during all of that. They weren't godly people. They were salt of the earth, good people as far as what you just think of normal society, but they were lost. My aunts and uncles were lost. It is possible I might have had one aunt that I hardly ever saw who lived in Ohio. From what I've heard, she might have been a saved person. I hope she was, because that means I'll get to see her one day in heaven. That would be a wonderful thing. But now, the thing is, you go back in the Allison line, and it's not surprising what ended up coming out of that down through the line, because that's what they were. That's what we were. What changed it? I made a decision for Christ. That's what changed it. Thank God, somebody witnessed. I came to the place where I realized I was lost and on my way to hell. I sure didn't want to go to hell. I heard finally about Jesus, finally who he was. He'd just been a curse word to me. He'd been a little statue on a cross that I had seen the Catholics around us wear and have in their homes and on their wall while they cussed like sailors and drank and all of that kind of stuff that went on. But I made a decision for Jesus Christ. He saved me, changed my life. My wife got saved. And our goal then was for our kids to get saved. Thank God they got saved. I want to see my grandchildren saved, great-grandchildren. Don't have any of those yet, but I want to see them saved. I don't know how long it'll go, and I know that at any time, anybody down the line could end up turning from Christ, but at least because of what God did in our lives, they have a chance to get born again. Now, parents, I thank God. Now in the Allison line, there's people who've been born again. What about you? Young people, do you understand what you do now as a teenager is going to have a lot to do with what you can and cannot do as you grow up? And it's going to have an impact. What you do now, single young people, what you do now will have an impact on the kids you have one day. And it'll have an impact. What you do now will have an impact on your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. These times do count. They will have an impact. And you may think you're just doing something that will only hurt you. It is a lie. It will hurt others as well, others you don't even know yet. You need to get a hold of this. You see, we see evil amplified, the evil of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I'm sure he never even considered what would come of his false worship. He just thought it was going to control the people that he was in charge of as king. And I haven't even mentioned the damage he did to every one of them, plus their families that followed them. Evil is amplified. Let me just say, as a pastor of Madison Baptist Church, that's why it is so important that we don't move with the world off into more wickedness. That's why it's so important we don't go to the devil's music to try to sing praise to God. That's why it's important that we continue to maintain godly standards in dress and in actions. It's so important that we hold the line, because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Oh, but that means we can't have some of the fun the world has. Man, look past the fun. They pay for it. They pay for it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It was interesting in all those statements that we read, how we read over and over again, who made Israel to sin? Who made Israel to sin? Who made Israel to sin? And where did it start? Because a man who knew God decided that he wasn't going to follow God's word. That's where it began. I don't know if any of you know the name Joe Pyne. Joe Pyne, back in the late 40s, he fought in World War II, but in the late 40s, he had been wounded, matter of fact, in World War II, lost part of a leg in that war. He ended up being one of the first shock jocks not in playing music, but he would get on the radio and he would interview people. And he was mostly a conservative type of guy, but he was one of those guys who was just irritating as all get out. I can still remember, he started out on radio, he ended up going to TV in the 1960s, and it would be a late night show, and the subject came up one night about smoking, and he bragged on the show. He said, "I've been smoking for 42 years and it hadn't killed me yet." At 45, he died of lung cancer that came from smoking. There are a lot of people think because God didn't drop a rock on them today when they did wrong, that, hey, evidently God's not paying attention. Well, God is paying attention. And he knows exactly the right time, when to accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish. What a difference in the legacies of these from the northern kingdom and those from the southern kingdom. Your life will have an impact on others. Now, there may not be as many, but everyone is going to impact others as well. Everyone that you impact is going to have an impact on others. And that spreads. What kind of testimony do you want to have? We saw that the man of God, he was faithful in his message, but when he didn't obey God all the way, that had an impact too. I wonder if it didn't make a difference in Jeroboam not getting right, even though, remember, his arm had shriveled up and the prophet prayed for him and he got his arm back, but he never tore down the altar. He should have got right with God right then. But I wonder if the bad testimony of the man of God not obeying God completely didn't take away the fear of the Lord. Man, if anybody ought to be an example of the fear of the Lord, it ought to be us. We know God's word is true. We know that. And all the belligerents of people who want to thumb their nose at God, and unfortunately some of those people come out of places like Madison Baptist Church, and they think somehow, God's not paying attention. But he is. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I believe this is the close for this particular study. It began with wisdom denied. And when people start thinking that God's word is a nice museum piece, not anything I need to take seriously, it leads to all type of sin and heartache. Dear God, please, I pray you deal with us as a people. That, Father, we would understand, we'd dedicate in our homes that we're going to live for God. That we'll be like Joshua and proclaim, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That be like Abraham, of whom, Lord, you said of him, "I know him," that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. Lord, please, may we understand, may we get it in our heart. You're not playing. This is serious. And what we do can make a difference on people that aren't even alive yet. Lord, please, deal with us tonight, I pray, as we put these things together in our heart. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.